Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
All right, and we'll give you a head start. Go ahead in your Bible and try to find the Song of Solomon. It's not a book that you go to very often. And Song of Solomon, chapter 5, actually the previous verse we're going to look at in a moment. I began a series in January on the Song of Solomon, and then we took a little intermission and did a series called The Longings of the Human Heart. And today, on Mother's Day, I believe God would have us start back into the Song of Solomon and complete this book. It's an incredible story about intimacy. If you're not familiar with the Song of Solomon, if you read through it on the surface, it may look like it's a love story between a man who is a king and a woman that he's in love with and she's in love with him. And then there's a third set of characters called the daughters of Jerusalem or her friends, the friends of the bridegroom, the bride. But if you'll take time to go deeper, as God has been allowing us to uncover some of the riches in the Song of Solomon, you'll discover it's not about that at all. It's actually this man, this king, represents Jesus. This woman, his bride, the one he's in love with, happens to be the church, you who are born again. And her friends are the people that are watching her closely and curious about this incredible love she has for him and wondering why does she love him so much? Why is she so radical, fanatical about him? And I want to begin this message with the question that I shared with you last week that God, Holy Spirit, spoke to me on my back porch just last month that absolutely has startled me and still startles me. And it's the question I want to bring to you today. And the question is, God asking you this question, will you let God lead you? Will you let God lead you? Don't give a quick answer because there'll be a test. And even if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like I have when I was 19, and now I'm 64, and God asked me this question. Gary, will you let me lead you? The Song of Solomon is a book of intimacy. It is a very revealing book in the way that God is saying, I want an intimacy between me and you, unlike any other intimacy on the planet. I want to have intimacy with you. And so when we begin this journey knowing about Jesus, and maybe we begin by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's where everybody begins, we begin to find out that all of our time on earth is not about just paying off the mortgage, growing the kids up, having a happy marriage or whatever. It's a journey to where God will lead us through events to get us to trust Him more and more and surrender more and more and let Him lead us rather than us lead ourselves. You're going to be surprised to find when you answer that question that you're going to be challenged on many points where God will reveal to you areas of your life where you may have said to Him, oh, Jesus is my Lord, come be my Lord, come be my shepherd, come guide me, but you have taken back the wheel and you're back in control. You're going to be surprised, as I am. I like being in control. I don't trust anybody else but me. But I've learned that you can trust God. He's always right. never wrong. And so this journey while we're here on earth, the whole meaning of life here on earth, the brief time that we're here, is all about a journey to learn to get to know God better. And as we get to know Him better, we trust Him more. And increment by increment, we surrender a piece of our heart, a piece of our life that we have had under our control. And we learn to let go. We learn to trust God. And that's what our journey here is on earth. Now, look with me in chapter 4, verse 16, the last verse there. In chapter 4, verse 16, there's a conversation going on. This is the bride, the church. This is what she's saying. She has had some experience with God. She's walked with Jesus enough where she's learned to trust Him more and more. She's had some failures in her life, too, where she says, now I should have learned to trust Him more and more. And so she's gained some maturity in this life now where she's learning, I can trust God. God is faithful, even when I'm not faithful. And so she's at this point where she can boldly say this, and this is poetic language and allegory, and she's saying, awake, north wind, and come, south wind, blow upon my garden that its spices may flow out. She's inviting. Look, I know trouble's going to come. The north winds represent the harshness of wind, the winter. The south winds represent the refreshing. I know that in this life there's trouble, there's adversity, everybody has it, but you know what? I'm not afraid anymore. I've learned that God is faithful, and my garden represents my life. It represents my heart with the Lord. My garden is where I bear the fruit of my life, the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the self-control. It's the place where God bears the manifestation of His presence in my life. It's my garden. You have a garden. I have a garden. But look what she says. Now she says, let the winds blow. Let it come and blow the spices from my garden out into the world to fragrant the world, to touch other people. And then she says, let my beloved, who is Jesus, come to where? Everybody say it. My garden has become His garden. My life has become His life. My body has become His body. My marriage has become His marriage. My finances have become His finances. My children have become His children. You see what's happening? She's learning to release more and more of her life to God. She's learning to let go. She's learning to trust God as she goes through this life. She's not afraid like she used to be. You know, when you first get saved, you say, well, I'm turning my life over to the Lord. Not really. You're learning to turn your life over to the Lord. But she's had some maturity. She's walked with the Lord for years now. And now she's walked with the Lord to the point she says, you know, I'm not afraid like I used to be afraid. My garden is His garden. He can do with me whatever He wants to do. Now, in the New Covenant, it's even clearer because the Apostle Paul wrote about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. Apostle Paul asked the church who should know this. He said, don't you know? You are not your own. You're not the boss of you anymore. Sad to say, I don't think most of the church knows that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't think I knew that, or else why would God ask me the question, will you let me lead you? I'm learning, and I'm willing to be made willing. You're not your own. You don't belong to you. And then people rise up, I know my rights. Oh, really? Well, the day that you said you made Jesus Lord, you said that, you actually gave up all your rights. Maybe nobody told you. Lock, stock, and barrel, you belong to Him now. You let Him lead, and you follow His instructions, not your mind. You've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body now here on earth and in your spirit, which are whose? So who's the boss? Really? Let's find out. I'm telling you, let's find out. So chapter 5 now, Song of Solomon, verse 1. Look at this. Now he is speaking, this conversation. Now the king, Jesus, is speaking. That was the bride. Now God is speaking. And Jesus says, I come to, say it with me, my garden, my bride. I will gather my myrrh, my spice. I will eat my honeycomb with my honey. I drink my wine with my milk. Who is my? It's him. You see, there's been a transfer of ownership. There's been a new understanding in her life. She realizes I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. I'm learning to let go. I'm letting him lead my life. I belong to him. My life is not my own for me to decide where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, things like that. He has steps for me. He has plans for me. He has paths for me to take. I let him lead. And then he comes in and he takes ownership. Can I tell you the real short, quick version of what God wants from you? If you've been asking, God, what do you want from me? Can I tell you real quick? Everything. 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 He wants your heart. Everything. Everything. You got a problem with that? Talk to him. He wants everything. And it doesn't happen that day when you say, oh, I make Jesus the Lord of my life. He has got everything. No, not really. You're here on this earth, and this earth is a day-by-day experience of finding out really who is in control and learning to let him have control. And as you do that, incrementally, he gains more ground in your life when you yield that child to him, when you let him control your finances, when you let him deal with you, make that apology, fix that relationship, when you let him have his way with you, when you let him lead and he really becomes the Lord of your life, incrementally he gains ground in your life and your garden gets bigger and bigger. And guess what? A bigger garden, more fruit that affects the whole world when the wind blows on it. Wow. That's what God wants to do. So every consecration, every time I come to the altar, and I invite everybody, you know what? Every service I ought to come to the altar because there's something else I need to surrender. Every service. Every service. So you come to the altar and you rededicate, you repent, you apologize, and you say, Lord, come take that part of my life back over. You start driving again. I give up control. And every time you do that, there's just increase in your life. Never be ashamed about going up to the altar and say, well, I wonder what people think about it. They must think I got a lot of problems because I go up the altar every service. Well, newsflash, everybody ought to be up here. Everybody's dysfunctional. Everybody's got issues. The only one that doesn't have any issues is God. Don't be ashamed about it. Say, I got problems. Welcome to the human race. Praise God. And then here's what the Lord says after he says, now it's my garden. Now it's being fruitful. Now this life is producing what I want it to produce. And look at what he says to everybody else around. Now he says, eat, come and eat from the garden. Come and have abundance. Drink full of love. In fact, he says, have so much love that you can get drunk with love. Now this is poetic language. I'm not encouraging you to go out and get drunk, okay? Sure, I'm drunk on love. No. Love is God. Get intoxicated with God. And you have abundance. Come, everybody, there's a banquet. Now your life is not barren. Now your life is so fruitful. You've got so much to give. You've got so much ministry to do. You have so much to give away because your garden is so fruitful with abundance because you're learning to let go and let God drive. You say, man, I wish I'd have learned that a long time ago. Me too. Me too. But thank God it's never too late. And then look at what she says. Now, here's what she said. It gets mysterious here. She says in verse 2, I slept, but my heart was awake. Huh. I slept. She, the bride, was at a place of rest. Stillness. And when she finally got still, when she finally rested from all of her busyness and all the noise, she could hear something she couldn't hear before. She heard a knock. And she recognized the sound because she'd heard him before. It's the sound of my beloved. It's the sound of my God. He's knocking. He's calling for me. He's waiting for me. And so she finally gets still long enough to hear God. We live in a noisy world. We live in a busy world. We live in a world that's addicted to noise. Sometimes people can't stand quiet. They turn on the television just to have noise. Sometimes people can't have quiet. They have to have music going all the time or something going on. We're addicted to noise. We're not made to be that way. And finally, when she stops, is still, and she rests, she can hear God. It's quite possible that the way we begin our services here so often now, where I say, let's begin with prayer, and if you're able, get down on your knees and be still and quiet, and we begin that way. It's possible that may be the most important part of the whole service, rather than me preaching or the music going. It may be the only moment in your life where you have a moment to be still and focus on God. Look to Him and listen. He speaks to His people. He has a voice. If He loved you so much that He died on the cross, His Son in the flesh, God in the flesh, died on a cross, a criminal's death. If He went that far to save us, don't you think He wants to talk to you today? Not just once in a while. So God is talking, but the problem is we can't hear Him. We're too busy. We got to be entertained. We got to have something going on. We're not still. And the scripture that says, my favorite scripture, be still and know I'm God. You can't know He is God until you're first still. And you can't be still without God. And look at what he says, verse 2b. He speaks and he says, open to me. Open to me. The garden, which represents the heart, typically had a fence around it and had a gate. And he's saying, open your heart to me. Open your life to me. Open the gate to me. And he calls her, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. He knows she's human. You have to have sleep. You have to work. There are things you got to do in life. He knows how busy you moms are, your parents are. He knows how busy and complicated your life can be. He knows how human you are. And he calls her his love. Remember, you are my one and only. There's nobody that can take your place. Nobody has your fingerprints. I long for you. You're my one and only. You're my love. You're the love of my life. You mean God really thinks that of me? A lot of people have a terrible self-image of them, of themselves. They have a distorted image put there by the devil, and they're afraid to come to God, afraid to talk to God, because they don't really think God likes them. They think God's angry with them. God's disappointed with me. Oh, I couldn't go to church, preacher. The roof would cave in on me. You don't know the first thing about God. He reigns on the just and the unjust. I was looking at something the other day in Psalm 73. You don't need to turn there. It's not on the screen, but I just want to show you something. God reigns on the just and the unjust. I was thinking the other day, and I shared this with Pam. I said, wow, you know, I've had this incredible thought from the Lord. And the thought was this. David got disillusioned when he looked in the world and he said, God, I don't understand what's going on. Why in the world do you seem to bless the people that are godless, that are God haters? I mean, I look at them. They don't have the troubles that we followers of God do. Their children seem to be doing really well. They seem to have all the money they want. They don't seem to have the sadness and the hardships that we have. God, I don't understand. It's just not fair. Why are you blessing them so much and they don't even look to you? And over here, the godly people are suffering so much. Have you ever had that thought? Welcome to the human race. David did. You can read about it in Psalm 73. Then he said, and then I looked at their end. You see, for someone who is not saved and someone not born again, this life is all they got. This is it. It's as good as it gets. They die. They enter hell, perishing in hell, separated from God. There's no rescue, no purgatory, no another chance. It's it. This is all they have. So God, in His kindness and in His goodness and His love, He blesses them and He blesses them and He blesses them. You say, why is God blessing them? Because it's not based on your performance. It's the kindness of God, the goodness of God that leads us to repent. We finally realize one day, why am I so blessed? I don't deserve a thing. And God says, you finally got it. It's because I'm good and I can't help but be good to everybody. Everybody. In hopes that you'll see my goodness and that goodness will lead you to repent and acknowledge me and you need me. So God asked, if you put your name, will you let me lead you starting right now? He's asking that question. It's not going to go away. So God says, open to me, church. Open your heart to me, really open. Not just a Sunday thing. Open to me. And then she says this in the next verse. She says, I've taken off my robes. I've taken off my garments. It was an inconvenient time. Can I have to put them on again? I mean, I've bathed my feet. Now I got to get up and go answer the door, God? I mean, really? This is an inconvenient time. And I want to say this to you. God will often test you to see how eager you are to meet with Him by coming at the most inconvenient time according to your schedule. And any of you in ministry, Ron and Derry, you know, ministry is never convenient. It's not on your schedule, not on your time frame. And so God knocks at a time that, God, I really need to be sleeping right now. Or God, I have to go and, you know, do this and I have to go do that. Yeah, I know. You're in control of your life. I'm trying to show you. You're in control. Not me. And we all have to learn this. It's a process of learning to let go of control. We think we're so important, we've got to hurry. We got to speed to get there. We're fighting for control. We're control freaks. Ask me how I know. And then notice in chapter 5, verse 4, he put his hand on the latch or the bolt of the door, and my heart yearned for him. She heard the sound. It's inconvenient, but she gets up. She heard he put his hand on the door of her heart, like he's doing right now, this very moment, as I'm speaking to this, God himself is putting his hand on the latch of the door of your heart. He's doing it. It's not you. It's not you say, oh, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. No, he's taking the initiative. See, you thought by coming to church today, you took the initiative, when actually it was God that arranged it some way, somehow, you'd be here today to hear this. It wasn't even you, it was God. He always takes the initiative. Even when a person says, oh, I know I need to get saved, that's not them taking the initiative. That's God working on their heart and touching their heart in such a way that they begin to yearn for him. They realize the something that's missing in my life is him being on the throne of my heart. So he put his hand on the latch, and I began to yearn for him. I want this relationship. I hear this preacher talking about today. I want this. I want this. I want this. That yearning comes from God. He put it in you. The very thought. It wasn't because the preacher preached a good sermon. It's God. Amen. It's a funny thing with God. He's very patient. Do you know that actually it takes God to cause us to want to love God? We don't love God on our own. If God didn't take the initiative in your heart to put a yearning there that you love him, you want to know him, you would never search for him. It takes God to love God. So when you started to go to church, said, "Let's, we need to get back in church. We need to go start going to church again." Well, that's good. But that was God putting the thought in your heart, because no man will go after God on their own. It takes God to love God. So she says, "I rose up." And notice, she says, I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh. This is her speaking. Myrrh is a burial spice that Jesus was buried in. I rose up and my hands dripped with myrrh, indicating that myrrh is liquid. There is no such thing as liquid myrrh. She's saying, I have drops of myrrh. Liquefied myrrh, my fingers, liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt of the door. If you really want to know God, if you're really going to let him lead, then you're going to have some myrrh on your hands. I'm going to have some death to myself, my agenda, my controlling issues. I'm going to have to learn to say, no, you're not the king of my life anymore. Jesus is going to be the king. So I'm going to have some liquid myrrh for me to be able to open that door. God has got his hand on the bolt, but my hand has to have the myrrh, the death to myself, the death to where I've got to be the boss. I've got to be in control. You know, God, I don't want people to look at me the wrong way. All that stuff's got to have myrrh on it, the burial spice of death, so that you can just begin to crack the door open to him. I mean, when someone gets saved, that it's the same thing as well. They have to humble themselves and admit I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm not saved. Doesn't mean they weren't a good person, but no one is good enough to be saved on their own. You have to receive grace, forgiveness, mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the way it is even continuing with God. And to let God lead in your life, you're going to have some myrrh. And then the mystery. Then there's some confusion. I said, yes, it was inconvenient, but yes, I got up, I followed you, I listened for you, I obeyed you, I did what you led me to do. And then it says in verse 6, she says, I opened the door for my beloved, and I turned. Gone. Now she had had a previous experience before where he came to the door and she opened the door and there he was. She found him. But this time is different. She opens the door and he's not there. I sought him, but I found him not. I called him and he gave no answer. Have you ever had times where God is silent when you call for him? God, where are you? God, what's going on? Why won't you answer me? It's a test. One of the tests of maturing in the Lord is to trust him even when you don't hear him or see him or feel him. Because he's already made a promise. Is all you need. I will never leave you. Amen. Nor will I forsake you. Sometimes he's just silent. Why? I don't know. We don't know anything about God except what he reveals to us. There's mystery to God that we don't understand. God is transcendent, meaning we cannot understand him unless he reveals himself to us. There's some mystery to God, some mystique to God that we need to maintain so that we walk humbly with him. She opened the door. She looked for him. He was there a moment ago, but now he's gone. He's not acting like she expected him to act. He's not doing what he did before. This is strange. So there's things about him I don't know. But I expected. And today there's lots of empty seats here that would be filled with people who at one time said they walked with God, but something happened. A tragedy in their life they never expected. A disappointment, a hurt, or cross words were said. And now the seat is vacant because they were disappointed with God. God didn't do what I expected him to do. My spouse was alive and well, and then she got sick, and I prayed for her. The church prayed for her. The pastor prayed for her. We all prayed for her, but she died. That's not supposed to happen. They get offended at God. And they walk away from a relationship because they don't understand him. Your test is coming. If it hasn't already, my test has come and gone, and there's more. And along we're here, we're going to be tested. Do we really believe that he's the one who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? Do we really believe he said, I will lead you and teach you in the way that you should go? And then when he's silent and we don't understand why, do we really believe him, or do we say, well, I guess it's not true? And we get offended at the one who loves us more than anybody and is faithful even when we're not faithful. I close with this story. It's in the Bible. You can read it in Matthew chapter 11. I love this account because it's great that God shows that even so-called mature leaders still need to mature. And sometimes we misunderstand God. And if we're not quick, we'll rush to judgment. And we'll take offense at God because he didn't do what I begged him to do. The man is John the Baptist. He served God all of his life. He was born for a special purpose, had a special calling. All of his life, he lived a consecrated life, a separated life. He had no life, you would say, where he could do whatever he wanted to do. He's totally surrendered his life to God, and God used him in a miraculous, special way to prepare the way for Jesus. In fact, he was the one that was given special revelation to know that when Jesus showed up at the Jordan River, God had told him previously that you'll recognize him because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come down in the form of a dove and land on him and never leave. The Holy Spirit will stay on him, and you'll recognize him. And John did, and he recognized that Jesus, actually his cousin, was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin. He was God in the flesh. Didn't have a halo on his head. Didn't have his glow about him. He's a normal-looking guy. So John had to have a special way to recognize him. And God gave him, confirmed the sign. This is he whom I told you about. He baptizes Jesus. They hear the voice of God say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Incredible confirmation. No doubt. This is Jesus is God in the flesh. The Lamb of God. Years go by. Things happen that no one could see on the radar. John the Baptist points out to the king in that day, he says, what you're doing, king, is unlawful. You have taken another man's wife, and it's not lawful for you to be married to her. What you're doing is wrong. You're living in adultery. It's fornication. It's wrong. You need to repent of that. And the king said, I've had enough of that preacher. Shut him up. Put him in prison. John, who had served God and delivered the message of God, did what God told him to do, 100% obedience, in prison. A terrible place. One day, 2 days, 3 days, I don't know how long a time goes by, but John is finally breaking down physically, emotionally, and he's beginning to question, God, did I mishear you? What did I do wrong? Why haven't you gotten me out of this? You've helped me before. You've delivered me from before. You protect me from evil people. Now, God, I'm dying in this place. Get me out of here. Why haven't you gotten me out of here? And then questions start to swarm around your head like bees. Did I get it wrong? Was I just emotional? Did I really hear that voice? Or did I not? Or did I really see? I don't know. And so he sends some of his disciples to Jesus. He says, go ask this Jesus this one question for me. I've got to know. The question is, are you really the one? Did I miss it? Or am I to look for somebody else? And Jesus tells them, go back and tell John these things. Tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Just tell him that. And as they leave, there's a crowd of people around listening to all this going on. Wow, what's going on? And then Jesus begins to preach a message for the people, and God liked it so much, he recorded in his book for you, because there'll be such a time in your life, you're going to go through the same kind of things, even if you were as mature as John the Baptist. they're questions you're going to have for God. God, I don't understand what's going on. Are you really, did I hear you? Did I misunderstand? And then Jesus, he preaches this message, and he said, I just want you to know there's nobody greater than John the Baptist. Nobody. He's the greatest. Greater than Elijah. And if you can receive it, he is the Elijah to come. And then he goes on to say, and blessed is everyone who is not offended because of me. Because I don't do what they expect me to do, what they want me to do, or what they anticipate. Blessed is he who's not offended. In other words, blessed is he who will let me be in the driver's seat rather than them. Blessed is he who will let me lead even when they don't know where they're going. Blessed is he who will let me be Lord and they stop trying to control things. Blessed are you and me when we're not offended. Because God doesn't act like the God we think he should be acting like. And we finally say to that question, okay, Lord, you lead, I'll follow. I don't know where we're going to end up, but it's none of my business. As of this day, the keys are yours, and you drive. And by the way, you know how what a control freak I've been all my life. And the Lord says, yeah, I know. And you say, when I start to take the wheel again, let the Holy Spirit, the helper, come along and tell me, hey, psst, psst, you're trying to drive again. Just a little reminder. And if you're listening, you say, oh, thank you. And I close with this. Yesterday, the Lord asked me a question. Again, I'm hearing from God. I tell you, I am having the time of my life. I don't know why I wasn't hearing like this all my life, other than I guess I just wasn't listening. But I purposely try to listen first thing in the morning, early. I can't explain all this to you, but the Lord said to me yesterday, I mean, I hear this in my heart, in my mind. You know, I hear an audible voice. The whisper, he says, would you like my help today? That's what he said. I wrote it down in red. I write down what he tells me in red in my little journal over here. And black is what I say to him. And I had that. I didn't even have that thought on my radar. And I said, yes, sir. He said, good, just listen. Just listen. That's okay. And I don't know if anything special happened. But it doesn't matter. I'm not driving. Praise God. I close with one question. I'd like you to write this down and get you a piece of paper, a pen, right on the back of your hand, right on the back of your neighbor's shirt, whatever you got to do. Right. Write this question down because you don't want to answer this right now. It's too huge. I want you to answer this question when you can find some time to get alone with God. And like, you know, when we pray, you don't say your prayers. If you say your prayers, you're just talking at God. You talk to God and then you be still and listen and ask questions. So when you pray, Jesus said, go into your prayer closet and shut the door. That means you're going to turn off your cell phone. You're going to tell everybody, don't bother me for the next whatever time it is. Nobody has access to you but God and God alone. And if you'll honor God this way, he'll honor you. You'll begin to hear him. Here's a question. I read this question actually in a book, but it kind of leaped off the page at me, and I had to bring this to you because it's just one of those incredible questions. And it goes like this. You can bring it up on the screen. Do you want God to use you for his plans and purposes, comma, or Are you trying to use God for your plans and purposes? That answers a lot of questions. And sad to say, I look back over my life and I really think I wanted to use God for my purposes. God bless this. God bless that. God help me with this and God help me with that. Nothing wrong with asking God for help, but these were my plans and my goals. And I just wanted Him, I wanted to use God to bless me with what my agenda was. We don't know fully what God's agenda is. That's why it takes faith to walk with Him. And it's one day at a time, one step at a time, one trusting experience at a time. And so my answer, honestly, is to the best of my understanding, God, the best of my knowledge, yes, I have said on my knees, on my face, I want You to use me for Your plans and Your purposes without me even knowing fully what they are. My life, my death, my marriage, my children, my grandchildren, my finances, my health, whatever. Yeah, I want You to use it and make this garden fruitful like You've always planned it would be, even with a north wind blowing. I don't know where that's going to lead me. That's the exciting part. That's the adventure, isn't it, Barbara? Come in, I don't have any idea what I'm going to preach. She tells me that. I don't have any idea what I'm going to preach, what I'm going to teach. That's the way He wants it to be for you. So you let it happen. And God's faithful, folks. He doesn't just do this for special people. You're all special to Him. You're all special. Now, take that question with you. It's the Lord's Day, so when you go home, when you finally get a moment to be alone with God, no one bothering you, TV's not blaring, turn off your phone, ask yourself that question and be brutally honest with yourself. Honesty goes a long way with God. And if you're honest, God wants to talk to you. Amen. And He got some things He wants to tell you. It's going to help you. You're going to be glad. Let's stand together. Altar workers, would you just come up here and be with me right now? I'm going to pray for you. We're so thankful that you're here today. But you're blessed to be here, but also you're more blessed to hear the Word of God and then apply it. That's what Jesus said. So take this word home with you. Talk to God about it. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Have some honest, courageous conversations with God. And He's going to help you. He's going to help you. He wants you to hear His voice. He wants you to hear Him. He wants to lead you. And there's some great plans He has for you. But you got to answer this question. Will you let Him lead you? And if you won't, you can't go any further than where you are. You've reached the ceiling. But there's so much more. So your head bows, pray with me right now. If you've never made the Lord Jesus your Lord, your God, and your Savior, you can do that so simple. To the Philippian jailer, the jailer said, "What must I do to be saved, be made right with God?" And he said, "Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in Him with all your heart. You'll be saved." In the New Testament, Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, that He's alive right now. If you'll say that to Him, say the same thing He's saying. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the only Savior. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Be my Lord. Sit on the throne of my heart. If you'll do that, God will hear you. And it'll happen right there, right now, without you doing anything but just receive. Say something like this, "Lord Jesus, I believe in You. Come into my life right now. Forgive all my sin. Take the throne of my life. take the driver's seat. Teach me how to let you be in charge of my life, starting right now, in the name of Jesus. Now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you like he wants to. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his sweet, wonderful peace and shalom. These people here are ready to minister to you. If you need prayer for anything, come on up, or if you just want to go to the altar. God bless you. Happy Mother's Day, everybody. We love you all. God bless you. See you Wednesday night.